Thank you. This is the evening the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Good evening, everyone. Hi. Thank you for sitting in the middle. Very nice. Otherwise, I told Steve, I feel like I'm listening otherwise, you know. So for those who are worshiping with us online or with us tonight, welcome. Welcome. I'm Clayton Wilford, the pastor here at Joy Church. Tonight is our final night for our Lenten service. And this is actually a pretty good turnout for our final night of a Lenten service. I was telling everybody, you know, Ash Wednesday's great, and it gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and then there's Maundy Thursday, then Good Friday, and then Easter Sunday. So it's like that. All right, so just a couple of announcements. Remember, all of these videos are on YouTube. I haven't done the video editing from last week. As most of you know, it was a pretty busy week for me. So I didn't get a chance, but I did send out the links for all of the videos so far. And then also through our homepage as well, our website. So this Sunday, Palm Sunday, starts Holy Week. So if you haven't invited anybody to church for a while, now's the week to do it, okay? And we have a really good Good Friday service as well. It's a really special time of worship. So, yes. Yes, Janine. A seven-year-old. Wow, that's like triple points. Wow. Wow, that's great. That's actually how it happens, right? It's not through advertising. It's not through programs. It's just like people talking to other people. And he wants to. That's great. Wow, that's really good. So as most of you know, it's been quite a week, right, for Heidi and me. And I've sent out a bunch of updates regarding that. And, you know, should I even be here tonight, right? So that's on some people's minds. And the answer is yes, without doubt, because you are my family. And I mean that deeply. You're my family, and I need to be around family as well. So this is the place for me to be. As a matter of fact, I was talking to my pastor, because yes, I have a pastor as well. And he and his wife, they've been, you know, praying for us. And this morning he said, "You must be feeling lonely." And I said, "Not at all. I don't feel alone in this at all. Yes, there are some decisions we have to make, but you know what? I don't feel alone." And I am so blessed by that. As a matter of fact, there are just literally hundreds of people praying for both of us right now. And it talks about in Hebrews about the great cloud of witnesses, the saints, you know? And I feel like that. I just feel like that. So I am thankful to be here tonight. And there is on screen, there is something that I saw about a week ago, and I reposted it, and I thought it would be good tonight too. Faith doesn't always take you out of the problem. It takes you through the problem. Faith doesn't always take away the pain. It gives you ability to handle the pain. Faith doesn't always take you out of the storm. It calms you in the midst of the storm. See, the faith that you and I have together, we deal with real stuff, right? It's not like we have faith and then there's the rest of life. It's like this is life. And so being here tonight, it's part of a journey of faith. So thank you for being here. And I love you all. So thank you. Yeah. And I feel that greatly, greatly. So let's sing. There's no segue out of that one. Would you please stand? We've been doing, as they would say, the golden oldies, familiar hymns, right?
sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Men we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've boundless days to sing God's praise, and when we've first begun. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. Mine eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears to wonders I confess the wonder of redeeming love and my unworthiness. Oh, safe and happy shelter, oh, refuge tried and sweet, oh, trysting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. As to the holy patriarch, that wondrous dream was given, so seems my Savior's cross to me a ladder up to heaven.
You may be seated. And now I'd like to ask John to come on up. As we've been doing each Wednesday here, it's people sharing their testimony, their walk of faith. John, come on up and just hit the green button.
Good evening. This is a testimony going back quite a way to a small boy. Okay. It was the summer of 1962, and I was looking forward to enjoying all my summer activities and my last year in elementary school. And then one morning, I woke up with a stomach pain and flu-like symptoms. I told my mother that I was feeling like I had the flu. She agreed with me and told me to spend the day in bed. The pain continued then all that day. I then realized that this was not just the flu, but something else. My mom called the doctor that evening and described my symptoms to him. The doctor advised her, take me to the emergency room in the morning if I was still sick and have a medical evaluation. Late that night, I woke up still in pain and asked the Lord for healing and promised that I would try to do better in my life and be a better person. I soon fell asleep, and in the morning, my pain was all gone, along with all the flu-like symptoms. But to be on the safe side, my mother took me to the hospital for a closer look at my problem. The attending doctor could not find anything wrong with me. He did speculate that from the description that I had given him about my pain and the location, that it could have been an appendix attack. He told my mother that if it recurs, to bring me in immediately. I have never had a reoccurrence of that pain again. So I've always lived with that in the forefront of my mind, that promise and the healing that I received as a child, and tried to carry that forward on my day-to-day life. And when I was in doubt and when I felt like I was going to get myself into some kind of trouble with my big mouth, I thought of that promise, and I've got through it. And I don't know if you've ever had an occurrence like that in your life, but it was one that was so dramatic, it has stayed with me all my life. Thank you.
I know from talking to John that he has more stories too. So, Oh, yeah, you do. Let's go ahead and sing In the Garden.
He bids me go through the voice of
Love that song, don't you? Such a good one. All right, so tonight is our final talk about what is the AFLC. And I am going to try my best to dig everything we've been talking about and put it together. What is that? What's the Mission Impossible? This is your mission should you choose to accept it. All right. So when I was thinking about this, more than anything, though, it's really about our walk of journey as a church and our journey of faith. And that's really what it is more than anything on this journey. So here's the question. I always like to put in some questions. What or who is the foundation of any church? Jesus Christ, for 500 points, yes. Jesus Christ is the foundation for any Christian church. He said, I will build my church. That's what he said to Peter, right? I will build my church. He is both the architect and the foundation of the church. If he is not the foundation, if he is not the architect of your church or any church, it is not a Christian church. So he himself said, or actually, Peter wrote about this. He said, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Remember the cornerstone. That was how you trued up everything else. At Joy Church, Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. And our mission statement currently is to grow alive, deep, and bold in the love and knowledge of Jesus. That's our current mission statement. And when you take a look at it, this is all about being a follower of Jesus, right? To grow alive, to grow deep, and then grow bold in the love and knowledge of Jesus. It is about following him no matter what. So, coming June, as I mentioned, I'll be here 6 years. And during that time, so the 5+ years I've been here, we have been working literally on the first two parts of that mission statement. It's to grow alive and grow deep in the love and knowledge of Jesus. So here's the question for you. What does it mean to grow alive? What does it mean to be alive in Christ? And be active? Yep. That's part of a congregation, but there's a difference about being alive in Christ. His love, it's to be born again, right? How do you become alive in Christ? You're born again. And you acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. There is no other Lord or Savior. That's the first part about becoming alive in him. And then growing deep. How do you grow deep? I'm sorry? Dig into the Word, right? That's the main way you grow deep and you learn to worship together. And what is worship? And so really, the work that we've done over the past 5+ years are on those two things, literally. And we have now condensed that and said, as our identity, we are Bible-based, Christ-centered, gospel-focused, right? Because you can't be alive in Christ Jesus and not know who he is. You can't be alive in Christ Jesus and not know the gospel. You can be alive in Christ Jesus and not know his word very much, but you can't grow deep in your faith without the word. That all make sense so far? That's the foundation for 5 years. No wonder I get a headache every once in a while. Okay, so there's also been an emphasis, and Rose, you were kind of pointing to this. There's been an emphasis on a living faith, not just a church-going faith. Right? Because, and I've joked about this with many people before. I said, hey, if you want to grow, because that's the verb in our mission statement, to grow alive, grow deep, grow bold. If you want to grow in your faith, I'm a great preacher, teacher for that. If you just want to sit in the pews, I'm an annoyance. Right? I am, because I'm always talking about growing. And it's like, well, I just want to come to church and check the box. You know what? Doesn't work. But what this really ties into, you could say, is individual revival. An individual revival of the Spirit within you. And I've noticed it, and I think you've noticed it too. At Joy Church, there is more of an aliveness in the Spirit here. And people don't know how to put that in words. I've talked about that. They say, well, it's a friendly, you know, and we are friendly. Sometimes I get concerned about visitors being like they get talked too much, you know. It's like a little over-friendly. No, but no, it's good. But there's a joy present that I've mentioned that's something different, right? It's hard to put your fingers on it, but there's something just different. And that's been alive in your faith on an individual level. So along the way, there has been actually a lot of Lutheran teaching and doctrine. I don't necessarily call it out, but if you start to understand what it is and look back, oh, you can see it along the way. So, and we've talked about that a little bit in what it means to be Lutheran. So there's the law-gospel difference, right? The law says you must, but you can't fulfill it. And in several of the parables, you know, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, what does the law say, right? Well, then do that. And of course, the rich young man, he went away very crestfallen because he coveted, right? He couldn't fulfill all that. So that's the law. Now, the law has its place. It pokes at you, right? It takes you away from complacency, but the gospel says it's all been done for you. That in Christ Jesus, he's done everything, and there's nothing for you to do. So there's a tension, right? There's nothing for me to do, and now that I'm saved, there's a lot of things to do. That's a Lutheran doctrine, really, that there's a tension there, and we don't try to smooth that out, which is why we always go back to the cross, because the tendency will want to be to say, well, I'll just use the law, and I'll work my way to heaven, right? Does that make sense that you've seen this now throughout the years we've been here? Okay. The means of grace. So means of grace, remember, it is baptism, which is the forgiveness of sin. It is the Lord's Supper, which is the forgiveness of sin. And it's the word proclaimed in which there is forgiveness of sin. These are means by which God gives his grace to us. So which is why in the sermon notes, right, we have it. What does it mean to partake of the Lord's Supper? There are times, you know, when I literally say, this is not just a ritual we're going through. This is an actual means by which we received his forgiveness. So I've emphasized that throughout the time. I don't call it out as a Lutheran doctrine. I just, you know, it's part of who we are. And then the sacraments going along with that. You'll also notice that we do the creeds, such as the Apostles' Creed, but then I added the Nicene Creed once a month, right? And when I first came here, people were like, Nicene Creed, not familiar with that one. And then, remember, once a year, we do it. What, do you remember that creed name? The Athanasian Creed, yes, if you got that, 100 points there too. We do that because it is also one of the creeds we say is important to us. So we vary it so it's not just ritual. I also do a variety of confessions of sin. So we don't do the same confession of sin each and every time. Is there a certain structure that we have? Yeah, of course there is. That provides order. But we never want it just to become a ritual where we go to church and we go through the motions. Because that's really not worship either. So there's the individual, there's the Lutheran, and there has been a focus then whether I've called it out or not, and really until recently, I haven't called it out. But to be a free and living congregation. But those are things that are kind of woven in as well. So just refresh yourself here. A free congregation, first free from sin and all worldliness, right? That's the first one. The easier one to remember is no hierarchy. But the free part is that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's the freedom that we have. And that's also a wellspring of joy, that we are not burdened by all of the guilt of our sins that we have to try to keep working off. Okay? Going back to one of the talks when I talked about the Catholic Church, right? Purgatory, another way to work off all those sins. So how do you maintain being a free? Let's see if you remember this one. How do you maintain being a free congregation, free from that sin? This is you know what, I'll just give you the answer. It's too hard, okay? It is by direct, fearless, spirit-filled preaching of the gospel. So the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, again and again. And as part of my journey as a pastor and being here, it's like I had to make a decision kind of early on. Is it the gospel, yes or no? It's the gospel, all or nothing. And from that point on, I mean, there was a point during sometimes and still sometimes, but for a while it was like when I had a sermon I was writing, it was almost like there was a pressure inside my chest pounding to get out. And it would just be a wellspring. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's not me. I don't count on that, but it still happens, right? And even when I'm tired, I still pray for the Holy Spirit to do his work. And he honors that prayer. So, the preaching of the word, right? What's my line? Lutheran theology with the passion of a Baptist. Okay? Right? Right? You know, we've been getting more amens. Too bad Gerald's not here. He's a big amener. But I remember I gave for the ministerial, the community Thanksgiving service, and it was at Shepherd of the Hills, and boy, all the other pastors were like, man, you were on fire there. You could have been a Baptist and all that. It was pretty funny. Okay, but that preaching is one of the primary ways we and me, you and I together, we retain our freedom. So we also then spoke about a living congregation, right? Because we've been the Grow Alive and Grow Deep has been individual, but we've been edging more towards a congregation now, both free and living. A congregation that is marked by the authentic spiritual life, by the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word and Sacrament. So the congregation itself is alive when you worship here together then. It's not just check the box. It's like we're here to come before the altar, right? The throne of God. So there's that aspect. And we talked about in a living congregation, you use all of the gifts. And that was in the message also on Sunday. The congregation is to be a fellowship of believers in which every gift of grace was encouraged and given the fullest possible chance for expression. It's not about saved listeners. It was about saved workers who are just using their gifts because of the gratitude, because we have given such a gift of grace in Christ Jesus. And out of that love, we respond. So a living congregation is marked by those two, okay? Then we also talked about, but it's not even that, it's even more, what does it mean to be the bride of Christ? See, and I can't remember, Susan, you put it a certain way. It's not just business as usual. It's you had another way to say it, and I can't remember that phrase. So if you do, just shout it out. But right, it's a different level of commitment as a body that we are, a covenant, yeah. Yeah, it is a covenant as opposed to a contract. Very good. Thank you, Steve. Extra points there. So, but, you know, we live in a contractual age, right? If you do this, I'll do that. But a covenant says, you know what? I'm in here for life. And that's what marriage is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a covenant between a man and a woman. Well, you and I, as a body, as the body of Christ, we are the bride of Christ, and we're supposed to be in a covenant with Jesus. And in that covenant, we are to have fidelity, right? Faithfulness, a sacred bond, lifelong, no matter the circumstances. You can see the richness of what church should be, right? As opposed to what we've inherited, most of us, growing up. And I'm not faulting other churches or anything, because the natural drift is to have it be a contract. The natural drift is to just be a member and I pay my dues, right? I pay my dues and I've done my deed and that's it. But that's never, ever been the model for a church. Jesus said, I will build my church. And so we have to look to him as the author, the architect, the foundation of a church. So, if you take a look at it, everything that I've just said up to this point is about being a follower of Jesus. Individually, Bible-based, Christ-centered, gospel-focused, growing alive, deep and bold, and from a congregational point of view of Lutheran, free and living, bride of Christ. We've covered a lot of topics in the other talks, haven't we? Your brains must be full. I think mine are. Mine is. So this is all about being a follower of Jesus, right? Pretty simple, isn't it? But it's very rich of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So you could say in very simple terms, who are you? We're followers of Jesus, right? It includes everything we've just talked about. And even more, because there's so much more that we could uncover here. Who are you? I'm a follower of Jesus. That's it. But what's been missing so far from what I've been talking about? what hasn't been emphasized so much? Growing bold, making disciples, right? We focused so much on growing alive and deep. We haven't really focused a whole lot on growing bold. So to grow bold, lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim. So a living congregation also has a zealousness. And that's a word that I've used before in the talks, a zealousness. It's not a bad word. To have zeal, right? We talk about the zest of life, the zeal for certain things. We should have a zeal for prayer, for evangelism, spiritual revival within the church and outside of the church. So, boldness only comes when you know Jesus Christ and the gospel. When you are alive and deep, that's where boldness comes from. And I would like to say I had this all planned out. I'm muddling along with the rest of you, right? But I can see the string throughout here of, like, you know what? It's about individual revival. You got to know who Jesus is. You got to know the gospel. And when you know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, not just for me, but for you, for the world, you're compelled by that. There was, and I've talked about this, I think, before, there was a fellow I talked to, and I said, what compels you about the gospel? And he didn't have an answer. I said, so for Jesus Christ and the gospel, what moves you? What compels you? And the best he could do was, well, I go to church. Can you see why there's no zeal or evangelism in that? Because it's just blank. But when you know the reality of who Jesus is, and the depth of his grace and love and his mercy, it, like the Holy Spirit, it just, like, compels you. Like, you gotta. And by the way, I've told you many times, I have the natural tendency of not wanting to do evangelism. Yeah. You know? Like, when I was back in Minnesota, I would do a drive from the church to our home. So I split my time, and it's about a two-hour drive. And I remember driving back, it was fall, and you know how your car is nice and warm and cozy, but the air outside's just a little chilly? Well, I parked, I had a walkaways, I went in, I got my Slim Jims and my other snacks and used the bathroom and all that, right? And then I did my stuff at the register, and I was walking out. And it's like the Holy Spirit said, you need to go share the gospel with that guy, the cashier. And it was like, I got my car. It's like, it's cold out. That was my natural response, right? But I went, okay. So I did. I had the bridge card. We've got them on the back table. And so I went in and I said, you know, I had to wait in line again too. And I got up there and I said, you know, excuse me, I just thought you might be interested in this. So I gave him the card, explained it, and he was very thankful for it. Never saw him again. I don't know what happened. But it's like that, right? But you start to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit more. So there's a compelling nature. And so over the past year, right, we've talked about, hey, come and see. Just come and see. So having people at least come to Joy Church and, like, hey, just check it out if nothing else. So in that part, this little baby step of evangelism is like, well, you could invite somebody to come to church, right? And that, even though I talk about, like, that's a little baby step, for some people that's like, oh my goodness, that's a 50-foot drop chasm there. Do you think I could actually step over that? looks very dangerous, right? You know, what are they going to say? Are they, you know, all that stuff goes through the head. But we've been working on that to kind of get people going. Come and see. And we have a 7-year-old coming, which is great. Great. But I think that's also part of the whole come and see, you know, the culture. But the ultimate goal, right, is not more church goers. We don't want just the crass term is butts in the seat, which is how a lot of churches define success. How many people do we have in the pews? Jesus doesn't care how many people are in the pews. He says, how many of you are following me? That's it. That's about making disciples. So in very simple terms, we invite others to follow Jesus, right? That's really at the heart of all of this, is that we invite others to follow Jesus. So put those two things together. We are followers of Jesus who invite others to follow Jesus. Pretty simple, isn't it? There's a lot of depth and breadth, as I've just mentioned, to what that means. But I am proposing this as our new mission statement. We are followers of Jesus who invite others to follow Jesus. Now, it's pretty interesting. I've tried this out a number of times, right? Trial balloons, testing it. And I think it was during Christmas cleaning stuff, I was testing it out. And since we're streaming online, I won't say names, but one person who is a lovely person said, yeah, had you tried that out when you first came here, it wouldn't have gone. Nah, it wouldn't have worked. Because it's like, well, it's too bold, right? We're actually declaring that we're followers of Jesus, right? Something like that. Would that be accurate? But that's the continuation, isn't it? Very simple, but there's a depth to it. Everything that I've just talked about is still there. It's just we're putting it at the forefront and we're not ashamed. And that's, I think, and we're not embarrassed either. And I think that's the point. I'm not embarrassed to say I'm a follower of Jesus. Why would I want to be embarrassed about that? Now, the culture wants you to be embarrassed. But why would I ever be embarrassed to say I'm a follower of Jesus? And you know what? I want you to follow Jesus too. It's that simple and then that profound. So here's the question. As I've talked to people about this, why aren't we supposed to make disciples? Why use followers and not disciples? Because Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples, right? And I've gone back and forth, but in truth, Jesus said to his followers, he said, follow me. And he said that again and again when he talked to his first disciples. He said, follow me. And actually, so it said, and John chapter 10, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You see, to be a disciple of Jesus is to follow him. To follow him is to be a disciple. They are truly one in the same. They're supposed to be one in the same. Our culture right now does not understand the word disciple. It sounds too churchy. It's not defined. It's like, are you asking me to become a cult member? You know, stuff like that. There's a lot of resistance about that. But Jesus said, follow me. So we are followers of Jesus who invite others to follow Jesus. That's simple, yet that depth, breadth of being profound. Okay, questions on that so far? See, when I do all of these, it makes sense in my mind. But it might not necessarily follow in yours. We can get t-shirts. We'll get t-shirts. Form a committee, vote on it. See, now I might just get one printed just for you. Okay, so what's the vision? The vision's actually pretty simple in this first part. So when you take a look at the cross, right? The cross has both a vertical and horizontal. So a continued growth, that upward, is in worshiping God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We don't stop that at all. As a matter of fact, we dig into it even more. Right? I mean, we do Bible studies, and it's like there's every time we do one, there's more than you could think of. And you kind of go, oh, I didn't realize that before. And that has us focus on God. So there's continued upward growth. Bible-based, Christ-centered, gospel-focused, free and living. So we really do focus on worship, by the way. And we elevate worship. In many churches, they have de-elevated worship. It's called seeker-sensitive. And they don't want anybody to feel uncomfortable. And so a lot of them feel like a rock concert. R.C. Sproul, he's gone on to glory. Wonderful teacher. Brilliant mind. He said, worship is for the sheep. Now, if goats come into worship, that's great. Any goat can come into worship, but we don't change the worship because goats have come into the building. So we have a high level of what it means to worship God. So we do that. We continue on with our Bible study. There's the men's breakfast, right? That's also the fellowship we have with one another. There's also Sisters of Joy. That hasn't happened for a while, but that was there. And that was, you know, there's a fellowship. And in that fellowship, understanding even more who you are in Christ. But there's also this outward expression. So, specifically reaching out to the community. And maybe the question is, how can we intentionally be salt and light to the community? So we're already reaching out to the community in a couple different ways. And one would be Hands of Joy. So that's the knitting and crocheting and giving them to choices or people who are in need. I know Mary Jo has made little hearts. Crocheted the heart. She gave one to Heidi. I know she's given others. And it's like, they're so precious. There's now the Feet of Joy. We're going to apparently do all the bodies parts. But Cheryl talked about this, going out to nursing homes and just being with the people, right? Being with them. We've done movie nights. Movie nights are a good way that we reach out into the community. There's concerts. We had the concert choir here. Janine, the wonderful seminar on death and dying. So we had speakers come in for that. We've done the Thanksgiving Day parade. We've done Make a Difference Day. So, right, these are all ways that we go out in the community. But I want to talk about a couple that we could maybe focus on, okay, because it's really easy to go this way and we're not a big church, so the resources get too spread out. So one of the ways is to partner more with Choices Pregnancy Center. We went out in December, and there were, I think, 8 people from Joy that went. four in the morning, four in the afternoon. I was in the afternoon group. And it was just amazing to see how many lives they have touched and souls saved, literally lives saved, but also gospel presented. And they have a particular program called Bridges, in which they partner with churches to help the churches be a bridge in their community. One thing that really struck me, and, you know, I'm not Pentecostal and all of that, but it really felt like a movement of the Holy Spirit. They have a program called Hope and Healing, which helps women and men who are post-abortive. So my pastor has done a lot of workshops with women who have had abortions and helps them heal from that because they carry around shame and guilt. And I was just talking to a person today and talking about how it basically destroyed a life because the woman couldn't bear it. And what generation has probably the largest abortion rate? It's the boomer generation. And so we have a lot of women and men in Fountain Hills who I'm sure are still struggling greatly because of abortion. And what was impressed upon me is that this would be a good fit for us as a church, for a ministry, to be a bridge. And talk about being the light of Christ. And within this, I had the vision, so to speak. No, not John in Revelation or anything like that, but I could actually see the word getting out and women who are of childbearing age thinking about getting an abortion also hearing about us. And then I heard the nursery being filled. So I've met with Susan and Judy, and this is a program I think as a ministry would be so good for us. I have a sense that it's a right fit for us as a congregation. This is an intentional effort about being the light of Christ Jesus in the community. Before I go there, are there any questions? I mean, we're starting to still work through this to see who's on board, who's willing. This is one idea. And by the way, for time's sake, I can't cover all of the ideas, but that's one main one. Another one that I want to talk about is the Billy Graham Association. So for those who knew, last year, a year and a half almost, I had a conversation with the Billy Graham Association, and I was president of the ministerial at the time. And so we talked. They met with the ministerial about having an evangelical outreach, you know, for this area. We invited them to Fountain Hills. They were saying, well, it got to be a larger area. None of the pastors in the ministerial were so thrilled about that. It's like, well, we're inviting you out here. And because of a change with Franklin Graham, everything got put on hold, actually canceled. So I went, oh, that's the end of it. But then last summer, they said, all right, well, things might have changed. Do you think the ministerial would still be interested? I said, most likely. So they came out, and Will Graham, who does a look-up celebration, Will Graham's, Billy Graham's grandson, okay? And he does much smaller events, so to speak. In the old days, they were called crusades, right? Crusades. But things changed, and Will said, I want to do Fountain Hills. Not the area, but Fountain Hills. And we're like, okay. So there's been planning in the works regarding that. And as a matter of fact, yesterday, there was a training meeting conference called Lift Up, and it was mostly for pastors and church leaders. And we had 8 people from Joy attend. That, to me, that's pretty impressive. So that is kind of the kickoff, so to speak, for an event that will happen next March. So there will be, it's not a crusade, but there is an evangelical, which means good news, outreach with Will Graham. It's going to be a one-day event. And it is called Look Up, March 22nd, 2025, in Fountain Hills. Right? This is actually good news. So, everybody thinks, well, it's all about the event. And they have told us from the beginning, the event is maybe just 10% of it. It's the work that comes before and much of the work that comes after. So people need to be trained. Because now it's really like, okay. Hey, hi, my name's Clayton. I'd love for you to come to this lookup celebration. Well, what's that about? Well, it's about learning more about who Jesus is. Right? See, I've been warming you up for a while here. But can you see, that's the natural outcome of it all. And it is not, and let's see if I got a slide for this. The ultimate goal is not about more churchgoers. Like, would you be willing to do this if nobody else even came to Joy Church? See, that's the question. That's the difference between getting our church filled versus having people be followers of Jesus. Now, if you invite a lot of people, most likely, and you would be going too, by the way, I'd like you to invite you to invent that I'm not going to attend. No, that doesn't work that way. So the goal, they said, 50% inviters and then 50% invitees. So it's going to be at the fountain. Yeah. So that was, yeah. It's a whole other long conversation about the ins and outs of this. But see, the goal is really you're inviting people to Christ Jesus. It's not about Will Graham. It's not about Billy Graham or Franklin. It's not about any of the Grahams. It is about who is Jesus Christ. Will the gospel be presented there? Yes, without doubt. Without doubt. You and I together, if you want to take this journey for next March, you will grow as followers of Jesus. Because you will have to not only grow alive, you will have to grow deep. You'll actually have to know what you believe and be able to say what you believe, which is a difference than saying, I just go to church. Okay? So these are two areas that I would like us to consider. So it's about upward growth and outward expression. So there's one other thing I'd like to add in here. Our official name is Joy Christian Community Church. Say that fast 20 times. We refer to ourselves as Joy Church, right? I'm asking that we officially change our name, or at least doing business as, whatever we have to do for the government, and just call ourselves Joy Church? Yeah? Okay. Because that's really who we are, and that's what everybody knows is that, Joy Church. And so there's no confusion that way. As part of that, so we have joy on the top there, here's what I would like to change the bottom sign to. Right? And we also have a marquee sign out there, which is not lit, but that needs to be redone anyway because colors is no longer there. I would like us to say Joy Church, Bible-based, Christ-centered, Sunday, 9 a.m. Make it really simple, right? No, 9:30. Yeah. Pastor, get up. You said 9 a.m. Oh, do I have to? Here's your coffee. Okay. So, Joy Church, we are followers of Jesus Christ, and we invite others to follow Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
That, to me, is the vision for Joy Church. There are details, obviously, to work out. But now, you know, we need to start having this conversation. And I wanted to have this before Easter before all of that, to start getting the conversation, because we already have the identity of Bible-based, Christ-centered, gospel-focused, right? We have that. So as I hope you can see, this is not a radical departure. This is a refining and solidifying of who we are and the ground we stand on, Christ Jesus. Amen. That felt like a sermon. All right. So, as we have done in the past, break up into small groups, have a time of prayer. Pray with one another, okay? So I'm just going to let you self-form. If you want, you can spread out a little bit. All right. Would you please remain standing? And we're going to sing our closing song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. You know, these have just been special Lenten services. It's just so nice, so nice.
Amen.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all measure and manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin.